Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Well, bless you folks. Good. Happy Father's Day, all the dads and all those things. I was going to see if my son-in-law wanted to share some revelations, and they sent me an email. We had a revelation. Frankie was up all night, and we're exhausted. So I said, was it a happy Father's Day? Hey, you know, we had a memorial here yesterday for Ron Bruder, and what a joy to celebrate his life. I mean, it's the sense of loss is, you know, it's palpable. It's there. It's very, very genuine. There's somebody who was such a massive part of their lives that is gone, you know. And it's with Ron and Sharon. It's hard to say just Sharon, because it's Ron and Sharon, you know. It's them. It's hard to think of them separately. It's hard to even celebrate Ron without celebrating Ron and Sharon. And it was really, really good. I'm very grateful to so many who shared and were a part of that, and how you've blessed Sharon and stood with the family. And, you know, I was reading another post, and it had a click on it to something about let your resume be your eulogy, and I thought that was interesting. It was by Arianna Huffington, which isn't always my first choice of reading, but you know, there's wisdom in all kinds of places. But she said, if you notice that when people die, their eulogies celebrate life differently from the way we define success and in everyday otherwise instances. And it is true. You know, I was thinking yesterday, you know, we weren't talking about all the, you know, incredible things Ron had done in business, or this or that or the other thing, or how successful he was in this realm or that realm, or what we consider success. But we did talk about the people he loved, talked about the lives that were personally lifted up and impacted, the investments he made in people that are now no longer ever going to be the same because they interacted and collided with his life, and what they experienced from his life is now going to carry on, and it's eternal. Because you don't take any stuff with you, but you know what? You can take people. You can impact people's lives and have them with you forever, you know? Muhammad Ali's funeral. Anybody watch that? I watched that. It was pretty awesome, really. But even with that, I mean, it was amazing how very little was talked about the boxer and, you know, the people he beat up. He had some of the people he beat up speaking. But, you know, so many people talked about the man who was so incredibly generous, so incredibly kind, and the man that so many people, if you just saw the image of the profession, I mean, somebody really did contend and battled for a lot of rights and a lot of things. Somebody was, you know, falsely accused that he was just trying to get out of, you know, going to battle or going to war, and he really wasn't a conscientious abstainer. And I mean, he went to jail for his convictions, a lot of things, and quite an amazing life. But this is one of the quotes from Muhammad Ali: service to others is the rent you pay for the time you have here on earth. Service to others is the rent you pay for the time you have here on earth. And when you listen to story after story of him, he constantly looked for others. He constantly looked for who was the unrecognizable person in the room. And when he walked in the room, you felt more important and you felt blessed. It wasn't awesome. He's there and he wants the attention. He really sought to serve and to bless and minister to whoever really needed a touch and who needed to be lifted up. Thought it was good. And Ron yesterday, they had a letter, a fellow he worked with couldn't be there because he was away, but he sent a letter and he wanted it to be read. And in that letter, it was a fellow who, when he first came to work with Ron, he struggled with addiction. But when he got sober, Ron worked with him. Ron helped him. Ron, you know, ministered to him. He said, my life would not be what it is today if it wasn't for what Ron did. I think all that's pretty good stuff, don't you? I think those things are important. So, what everybody liked most about her was she ate lunch at her desk every day. Like, that would be stupid, wouldn't it? If you're eating lunch at your desk every day just to show the boss that you're committed, stop it. What are you doing? Take a lunch, make a friend, do something, refresh, take a break. I mean, you need a break to be more productive, you know? But I'm eating lunch at my desk every day, so. And wow, it's crazy stuff. Now, Cheryl does that. Cheryl never takes lunch, mind you. That's why I am like I am. I have to eat whenever I can. Because are we going to eat now, honey? Please. How about this? He was proud that he never made it to one of his kids' little league games because he always wanted to go over those figures just one more time. She didn't have any real friends, but she had 6,000 Facebook friends, and she dealt with every email in her inbox every night. But he will live on, not in our hearts or memories because we barely knew him, but in his PowerPoint slides because everything he did was meticulously prepared. You know, you don't hear a lot of those things at eulogies, but you do hear a lot of things about people who touch people, who moved with others, who loved others and were loved by others, and that's when things are incredible and things are moving. So we're grateful for Ron and for his life, and he impacted my life. I was a little concerned, though, because his closest friend, he nicknamed Dirtbag. And it was a term of affection, so I get that. But they said, if he's not insulting you, he doesn't like you. So I went, wow, Ron never insulted me. He called me his favorite pastor. So now I'm not sure what that means. You know, so I'll have to wait and find out, I guess. You know. Hey, look at some scriptures. Ready? Genesis chapter 48, 15 to 16. Here it is. It says, he blessed Joseph and he said, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, bless the lads. He laid hands on Joseph's sons and he blessed them. He said, bless these lads. Say bless. Bless these lads. He said, and let my name be named on them, and let the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Blessing is a big deal. People need to have blessing. Genesis 27, 38. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Bless me also. Oh, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept aloud. That was where Esau realized that his brother had hijacked his blessing. His brother took the first anointing, the firstborn anointing. And you know, that only going to happen once in their culture. When the father looses that blessing on you, that firstborn blessing, when he came in to his father and he said, you know, Isaac, bless me as well. Esau's like, I'm sorry, but you know what? He's got it and that's done. And he cried out bitterly because literally, even though my brother took off and the whole farm's still here and dad's Ferrari still in the garage, none of that stuff matters. If you don't have the blessing, stuff doesn't matter because it's the blessing that produces. Stuff doesn't produce. It's the blessing that brings multiplication and increase in your life. Pursue the blessing. Don't pursue the stuff. Pursue the blessing of the Lord in your life. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Are you in Christ? When you accept Jesus, you accept what he's done for you. I mean, you embrace your forgiveness of sins. You're set free. You're in a relationship with the Father. Jesus is the living way to heaven. No, he's the living way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you come to the Father, it says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How many want the blessing not in heavenly places, though you want it down here? Actually, that's reality. The real place is heavenly places. To bring things on the seen, you've got to first of all have them on the unseen. Whatever seen comes from the unseen. So you want pneumaticos, it's pneumatologia, spiritual spoken words. He's given us every empowered spiritual spoken word that we can speak into the heavenly realms, and we can call into manifestation every heavenly thing in the here and now. And I'm glad he gives it to me there because that's where things are created. That's where things are called into expression and called into manifestation. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because that's really where you're seated. You're seated with him at the right hand and in the place of authority to speak stuff. You're seated there to speak stuff. You're seated there to declare a blessed life, to declare the blessing of God in your life, to speak those blessings and call them into manifestation. Amen. Amen. Acts 2:33, being therefore lifted up on high at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promised blessing, which is Holy Spirit. The promised blessing, which is Holy Spirit. He made this outpouring, which you yourselves see and hear. The Holy Spirit being full of the Holy Ghost, embracing the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost coming is that massive down payment of that inheritance, that initial manifestation that everything he said about you is so. And your spirit testifies with his spirit that you are a child of God. Are you a child of God? And if you're a child of God, you have that blessing, you have that inheritance, and you can walk in the reality of it. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Just, I thought I'd throw that one in, just because we need to teach that every once in a while. You know what I mean? It's really true. I mean, if you are who you say you are blessed. Believers, we really are the cream of the crop. We really are advantaged because we don't operate out of our ability or our strength. We operate out of his kingdom. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, powerful kingdom. And we should literally, in every circumstance, in every situation, see, because of the blessing that was on Jacob, Jacob went and he started working for Laban, and everything in Laban's home was blessed. And it says through divination, through witchcraft, Laban went to find out, why is all this blessing on my life? And he found out through witchcraft, you're blessed because of the blessing on Jacob. Jacob is what's caused your home to be blessed. Literally, because you've got that same blessing. You got a greater blessing. Anybody in the old covenant, it says the blessing on you is greater than anything that was manifest in the old covenant. Therefore, you know what? Everything you do, wherever you go, your boss should be going, why are we doing so good? What's going on? Because every morning you're praying for jobs. You're praying for openings. You're praying for contracts. You're believing for things. You're causing to say, Lord, give me inventions. Give me ways. Give me abilities. Give me structures to make our workplace better, to make us more efficient. Give me creative things. You're not just going clunk to get a paycheck. You are doing everything is under the Lord. You're serving the Lord in what you do. And everything you do brings glory to God. Your own business is flourishing, it's prospering. You got to hire people. You got to do things because you just keep on getting calls. You got more going on than you can handle because the Father is also called El Shaddai. He's the God of plenty. He's the God of just about enough. He's the God of more than enough. All right, settle down. I know you're getting excited because it's all true. Amen. Amen. It's all true. All right, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. You ready? Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained. The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. Isn't that nice? The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. Amen? I mean, if we are any place that's supposed to be representing Christ, representing Christ, representing Jesus, then you know what? All the reprobates, all the people that struggle in every way, people in need and broken, they're going to break down the doors because they want to draw near because there's a message of hope, there's a message of love, there's a message of breakthrough, there's a message of peace. They all broke everything. They drew near to him. And the Pharisees, the religious folks, you know, all the scribes were like, I want to go to a church where it's less messy. I want to go to a church where, you know, I mean, do we have? I mean, just, they began to complain. And they're saying, look at this guy. I mean, he receives sinners and he eats with them. So he spoke this parable saying, he began to teach and began to go on to this set of stories. Why did he go on to this set of stories? Because of the complaining of the Pharisees. So that's the context of the parable. Now understand, parables are stories, and there's lessons in the stories. We go into error if we think that a parable, every detail of it, we have to apply some special doctrine to it. It's just a story. That's like taking an illustration and turning it into doctrine. Jesus is telling a story to manifest a truth. Doesn't mean we got to make truth out of the whole thing, but there is truth, something he wants to reveal in the story. And what he wanted to do in these stories is he wanted to talk to those Pharisees. Because of their attitude, because of their heart condition, he says, I want to speak to these guys. So go down to verse 11, Luke 15, verse 11. That's good. You're looking at your Bible or your something, maybe not. Tell you what, I'll read it for you. All right. Luke chapter 11. It's 15, sorry, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. Very interesting. Many Bible scholars believe that whenever certain was used, it really meant that he was referring to something that may have been in the paper a few weeks earlier. So he's talking about something that was common or something people knew about or something that was, you know, in recent history that they could kind of understand. Because it doesn't say a man, it says a certain. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. And so he divided them, and he divided to them, say them, He didn't say he divided to him. It says he divided to them his livelihood. Now, it's pretty rude to basically say, Dad, I can't wait until you die. I don't want to wait until I can get my inheritance later. I really want to take my portion now, and I want to do it my way. So he's basically saying, Dad, give me it now. I'm not waiting, and I want it now, and I'm going to go do what I want to do with it. So the father divided it up, and he gave it, and the younger received his portion, verse 13. And not many days after that, the younger gathered together all that he had, and he journeyed to a far country. And in the context of a Jewish mindset, going to a far country means he's leaving the land of blessing. He's leaving where he is supposed to be, and he's stepping into another realm. So he's said, I'm going to move on to another place. He journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Literally, the word prodigal means to waste as well, to squander. So he squandered his possessions. He blew it all. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he journeyed himself to joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Now, this is getting pretty bad. He's blown everything. He's messed up everything. He's got nothing left. There's a famine. It's a miserable time where he is, and the only thing he can do is he gets a job to feed the pigs. But he's not getting paid enough. It's pretty messed up. And how many know in a Jewish mindset, this is Jesus talking to these religious people. And he's saying, now this guy, not only is he in a far country, not only is he in a pagan area, but now he's doing the worst of the worst things, which would be the most unclean animal you can bring up. He's now living with the pigs. Not just living with the pigs, but the pigs are better off than he is. Because, you know, the things that they fed the pigs could digest, but he couldn't. He wanted to eat what they were eating, but even eating what they were eating couldn't sustain him because he couldn't even digest the pods that they were eating. So he's in a really bad spot. He's in a pagan land. He's with these foul pigs. He's in a stinky mess, and he's hungry. Here's a really good spot. You ready? It says, but when he came to himself... When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. Isn't that good? Now listen, when he left with a nice, you know, really high-level designer suit on, some Gucci sunglasses, and he was driving a Ferrari, and he had a massive bank account. He's like, see ya. Looking pretty good. Now that's what he looked like when he left. When he's on the way back, you've been living with pigs. You don't have enough to even clothe yourself. You got nothing, and you are yuck, a mess, straggly, screwed up, messed up. But from a long way off, even though what is coming back doesn't look at all like what left, a father can see through the mess and identify. That's my boy. That's my boy. You know, and a father doesn't look at look what you did to yourself. I knew this would happen, you know, but you're proud of yourself now, son. I mean, look at this. I mean, I didn't raise you to end up like this. What is the deal with that? Clean yourself up, and then we'll have a con. I mean, he ran. I mean, from a long way off, somehow he could see, that's my boy. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Isn't that good? He rose up, went to his father's house, and he had compassion on him. He ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He'd rehearsed this. Remember, he'd written this little speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Isn't that what we do when we've screwed up? We write this thing, and I got to go back, and I got to rehearse this story because somehow I got to overcome. My father's probably really disappointed in me. He's really frustrated. And here he is. I don't even want to go back and be a son. I just want to get hired. I just want to work for him because my father even treats his servants better than I'm getting treated right now. But he's rehearsing all these things. But look what he says. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. I mean, you can imagine the servants going, the best robe? He's really smelly. Like, Shouldn't we shower him up first? Just put it on him. I want to see him. I put on the best robe. Put on the best robe. Put it on him. Put on the best robe. He says, get the ring. Put the ring on his hand, that seal, that sign that he is my son. He said, and put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. A fatted calf means it's a calf that you've been fattening for a purpose. It's a calf that you've been fattening up and getting all ready for a party. It's specially selected and you're waiting for a really good time. It is the celebration. Come on, get ready. That we set aside the party. Let's get it. It's time to have a celebration. Get the fatted calf. Kill it and let's eat and be merry. Say merry. For this is my son. He was dead to me, but now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. Woo! It's good news right there. Now the older son, he was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants. He said, oh, what's happening? What's going on over there? And he said to him, your brother, he has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and he pleaded with him. He said, listen. He said, look, see, he said, listen, where was he? So he answered and he said to the father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at one time, and yet you never gave me a young goat so that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he comes home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him, and he said to him, son, you're always with me. Son, you're always with me. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. Now, this whole story, again, keep in context of what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking to the sinners and all those people, because they're coming. They're gladly coming. They're racing after him. They're not upset. They're happy. But the religious people, they don't like the fact that I have been striving in my own self-righteousness all this time. We have set up a whole list of rules. We've added a bunch more rules to it, and we add rules regularly that will keep us in a realm of purity and in self-righteousness. And now you go to people who don't even try to keep the rules. They're lives are a total joke and a total mess, and you let them come. You say, come on into the kingdom, welcome. And you don't just do that. You affirm that they are with you because you're eating with them. And if you're eating with them in their culture, that means you affirm who they are, you love who they are, you bless who they are. How can you do that? It's okay to minister to them and talk to them, but you can't hang out with them and eat with them. I mean, you're affirming who they are. I don't get this. It's just totally wrong. Going to look at seven things. You ready for seven things? Number one, a couple observations from the story. Number one, a good father, always a good father, and he's always going to operate in the realm of freedom. Say freedom. Freedom. You know, God is totally into freedom. He says, so he divided to them his livelihood. When the son said, I want all my stuff and I want it now, he said, fine, you can have it. You know, the father is always going to operate in absolute freedom. He is not a control freak. And if you want a religion that controls you and binds you and keeps on telling you what to do and you wake up every day and you get flogged over the head, smarten up. It's not in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, it's absolute freedom. God always lays before you. God always shares with you. God always ministers to you. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose life. Like he lays out before you. He lays out a beautiful manifestation of what it is and what it can be to be a child of God. But he's not going to flog you. He's not going to hinder you. He wants you freely to follow him. He wants you freely to embrace him. He doesn't want a living relationship that is shaped out of control. You gotta have absolute free relationships. And why can he have absolutely free relationships? Because of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Say child. Train up a child in the way he should go. This is a fantastic promise. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, say child, say old. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Now train, what does train mean? Train means to understand the slant or the bent that is in their life. For you not to make them submit to you, but for you as a parent to understand the call of God, the gift of God, the deposit of God in their life, and for you with the wisdom of God to pull out and forge out what is that beautiful deposit in that child. Give that child the realm and the freedom to be who they want to be, to express themselves, not to limit them, but to bless them, to honor them, and to cause them to enter into freely the wonderful gifts, callings, and things that are in their life. And, you know, it is a great promise, because if you do train up your child, you know what, you might go through a time where you go, what's going on? But, you know, this is a promise. You know, when your child is old, those things, those seeds, they're going to come into expression. They're going to come into manifestation. And you keep believing, confessing, and praying. And don't ever get disappointed in your kids. It's so awful. I hate it. I get people who come to church and they go through difficulties and they go, oh, Pastor, I've been away for a few weeks. Why? Well, I screwed up a bit and I didn't want to disappoint you. And I'm like, where is that anywhere? Where is that rule? Where did you ever get that somehow when you screw up, I'm disappointed? Like when you make a mistake, Pastor disappointed. You screw up, Pastor disappointed. So next time you see me, you're gonna, where have you been for a few weeks? Screwed up again, eh? Yeah, we'll sit in the back row for a few more weeks and let's see if we could ever use you again. But where does that come from? Yeah, I can't tell you how many people you pastor and they go through a bit of a difficulty and they withdraw. It's because the devil puts shame on you. It's because this nasty world, you know, strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. Hey, how many know Tiger Woods? You know Tiger? What do you think of when you think about Tiger Woods? Now, I think he's an amazing golfer, fantastic golfer. But you know, something happened a few years back where he got all in the papers. I don't know what was really going on, but his wife chased him out of the house with his golf clubs and clubbed his car and beat in his windshield. So we knew it wasn't all happy in the Tiger Woods household. Then later on, we found out he had a sexual addiction. So, don't follow him anymore. Amen? Pretty messed up dude right there. If I was on a golf course, I'd ask him to help me with my slice, but then I would quickly pull away. Yuckadoo. Folks, we do that. We quit in people really, really quick. And Tiger Woods, he's just a golfer. But you know, here's something where he has honor in the realm of golf, and he would still have honor among his peers in the realm of golf. But there's dishonor in his life in the realm of, you know, your character, your behavior, all that stuff. We're kind of concerned about you. But why? Why can't somebody screw up and feel like that and find themselves in a place where we're not going to heap you with shame? We're not going to heap you with guilt. We're not going to say you are now identified as a messed up dude. But why won't we be people who pray for restoration and pray for healing and then never see them after the flesh again, but only after Christ? I mean, if people can't find that in the body of Christ, if people can't find that here, then we're not representing the Father. So when the Father sees you coming, you just turn your face back just a little bit and you're not coming to be a son. I just want to be a servant. I just throw me a bone. You know, the Father doesn't do that. He lavishes his love and his acceptance upon you, which means we got to be just like Daddy. Amen. All right, so freedom. There's got to be freedom. There's got to be absolute freedom in relationships. I don't want to control anybody. People come to church. Should I come to this church? I checked you out for a few weeks. Could I come here? I don't know. Should you? Well, could you tell me? Because I want to know. I pastor folks here, and I think I'm a pretty decent pastor. My wife's better. But, you know, I think God could bless you here, but God wants to place you where he wants to place you. God sets in the body of Christ as he wills. So if you come because I tell you to come, then I got to prop up that whole performance thing and I got to start performing for you every week. Are you still happy? Are you? Are you still going to stay? Are you going to stay? I'll do better. No, you're absolutely free. We have a free relationship here, you know. You can come, and if God's placed here, then you should be here if it's his will, and you should function here, and you should give all of your strength to serve God's purpose here. But it's a completely free relationship. So freedom is one thing that I kind of see in the story. The next thing I see is faithfulness. I see faithfulness. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father. And in that, I see that I have a revelation of my father. That you know what? My father takes care of people. Even his servants take care of people. And even though there's a famine, even there's something going on, I really believe that my dad's probably doing good, even though it's messy. My dad's probably got stuff. You know what? There's something about my dad. He's always God. There's always there. There's something always there. One thing about my dad is always faithful. And I will arise and I will go to my father. And you should know that about your father, that he is always faithful. Proverbs 16, verse 6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Isn't that great? You know, you have a God who loves you, a father who loves you, but you have a father who is faithful, he is consistent, he's always going to be there for you, and you can run to him at any time. Your sin is atoned for through the fear of the Lord. Evil is avoided. The fear of the Lord, the dread, not the dread, but the respect and the honor of the Lord when you keep that close to your heart. Third thing is tenderness. I love this, that it says he ran. And in Jewish culture, when you're a little bit older, you don't run. That's why they all got really heavy. No, just kidding. In Jewish culture, in a place of honor, a place of respect, because you're older, you're more dignified, you don't run. You don't even walk fast. You just kind of da-da-da-da-da. But you know what? He just, boom. When he saw that son, he just started to run. And he didn't just run. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. The interesting thing is the words that are used here by the writer are the same words that are used in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was preaching at the house of Cornelius, the centurion. The first people to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and experience the Holy Spirit as Gentiles. As he's preaching, it says the Holy Ghost fell on them. It's the same word used here. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Same way that he fell on his neck and he kissed him is the same word used for the Holy Ghost fell on them. There's a tenderness in God. There's a tenderness that you really should have. There's a tenderness that we have as a father, and that's a beautiful benefit. So we should always manifest as the children of God. Can I get an amen? Tenderness. Everybody needs a little tenderness. It says, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Just do a study on tender mercies. Because it's not just mercies. Everywhere it is, it's his tender mercies. And anybody need some mercy? Don't you love that he's a merciful God? You don't get what you deserve. I mean, we want people to get what they deserve. I don't know, maybe I'm just preaching to myself, but I don't, you know, we want people. They deserve that. You know, God is constantly manifesting tender mercies. His tender mercies are over all his works. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that good? What should you expect every day when you wake up? More mercy, more of the goodness of God. All right. Number four, it says, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Forgiveness. Isn't that a wonderful thing to experience? You're always going to experience forgiveness. Do you know that God has forgiven you? Do you know your sin was paid for, atoned for, because of the tender mercies of God, because his love and his faithfulness in Jesus Christ, all the sin was dealt with once and for all. Bam. Once and for all, he's there, totally set you free from sin. You don't have a sin relationship with God anymore. He's totally set you free. There's forgiveness. He says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Restoration of position and authority and of wealth. See, God just restores completely. He restores right away. I mean, I just, so God, I want to get this in my nature so much. I want, you know, because it's, I say, I forgive them, but I can't forget what they did to me. I want to forget it too. You know, I forgive them, but I'll never trust them again. Well, I want to trust again too. You know, I want the kind of forgiveness that God had, that he would forgive you, and then immediately he would put you in the game. I mean, you could completely, you know, we play football, and if the guy fumbles, you know, you're sitting on the bench for a while. Because you just screwed up really bad. And you know what? You're going to be on the bench. And there's some players, their whole careers have been ruined because they fumbled the ball three times in a game. They just, nobody trusts them again with the ball. It's that big of a deal. And now for the rest of their life, they're that guy who fumbled three times in that game, couldn't get a contract. He could have been something big, but we just do not trust him again. He's still got all the skills, but he, in the time where it's really, really intense and we got to break through, he's fumble fingers. And he becomes identified with that, and that's the way it is forever. Tiger Woods screwed up. Why do we do that? Why do we hang on to faults? Why do we keep those things? We label people and we put shame on people and identify them as you're broken, you're messed up, you're this. I've been to that church, that pastor, you know. Shut up. I mean, what's the matter with people? You know, real, genuine forgiveness, I mean, that goes all the way. It deals with guilt, deals with shame, free from actions and free from the shame. You know, how many have done something that is really awful and you need forgiveness? It's great to get forgiveness, but you want to be forgiven of the pain of it. You want to be forgiven of the impact of it. You want to be forgiven that memory no longer has control over your life. You want to be in a place where you get so forgiven that you're really, totally, absolutely free to be who you are. You know, I sinned really good. I was a good sinner. If I told you some of the stories, your head would spin. But you know, I actually work among a whole bunch of the national leaders and leaders in our movement who all knew me and were praying for me when I went through all of that. And like a few weekends ago, I'm down in Montreal ministering at our churches, and these people are so grateful for the call of God in my life. And I'm always shocked because I'm thinking, don't you still see me through the lens of that rotten kid who was so miserable and damaged so many people's lives and hurt so many people? Don't you still see me as that? They don't. They literally have removed that from me, absolutely completely. I never go into any of those situations with that lens because they've completely freed me from that, and they see me as absolutely, totally forgiven. They don't see me after the flesh at all, but after Christ, and they receive the gift that's in my life completely. Boggles my mind. I wish I was really, really good at that all the time. I pray that in this fellowship, in our hearts, that we would never base our love on, you know, people's performance or what they do, but we would always never, ever, ever keep a record of wrongs. But we would always look for ways to forgive, ways to loose God's grace and his mercy in situations and circumstances. Hello? You still here? All right, number five, say five. Availability. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And I love this, especially in the context that it's the older brother that he's really dealing with in the parable. The big deal in the parable is he's talking about the Pharisees who had this older brother complex. You know, he's a total screw up. We should not be celebrating him. He's a total mess. He's disqualified. Why are we doing this when he was a total nightmare? And he wouldn't be a part of the thing. He stepped out there. He said, I don't want anything to do with this. But you see, I love what the father did, that the father was available. The father wasn't just available to see the son coming home, but the father was available to the son that was in a crisis right there. The son who'd always been there. The son who'd always served. But here was a son who didn't serve out of love. He served out of the sense of trying to prove to the father, I'm a really good son. Look at me. I mean, I'm pretty awesome. I've done everything right. I had my brother Dave. Some of you met my brother Dave. He's not here. But my brother Dave was the good son. But he was always in trouble because John and I knew how to do stuff on the side. John and I knew how to be sneaky. But David, he would just screw up openly. But David, whenever he got in trouble, sure enough, I remember one time I was in my room. David came in. It was off the hook. And all of a sudden, here it comes. He goes, what about Carl? And I went, oh, man. And he just unpacks all this stuff about me. Sure enough, boom, 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 down the hall, bang, bang, bang. Carl, get out here. Oh. I'm like, what are you, shut up. Why can't you just deal with your own mess? What do you got to do this to everybody else for? And then what about John? Bang, 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 boom, boom, boom. John, get out. And then he's throwing us under the bus. Man. But you know what? The father is totally available to everyone. I mean, here he is. He could say, oh, that's my son. He's boring. Actually, whenever we throw a party, he's always out working hard, you know? So then tomorrow morning, I'll go, did you have fun last night, Dad? Yes, we did, son. It was great. I was plowing the back 40. I planted 500 more acres of stuff. I took 500 cattle to the... While you guys were all doing that, I was working hard for you, Dad. So that's great, son. You're just really not a lot of fun to be with, though, you know? And there's a lot of Christians that are not a lot of fun to be with because they're just working so hard, just so uptight, so intense, you know, so full of their own self-righteousness. Have you not read the scripture? It says all your sin is filthy rags. Oh, so sorry, it doesn't even say that. It says all your righteousness is filthy rags, menstrual cloths. all your acts of trying to get the favor and the goodness of God, it stinketh. It's really, really ugly. But you see, now the Father's available. The Father comes out and he says, look, we're going to have a conversation. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Now we sing that song. We sang it again today. And we got that phrase that he's never gonna let you go. How many think we repeat that a bit much? So I actually asked the worship team, why do you sing that phrase over and over again? They said, well, that's how the song goes. I went, really? Guy wrote a song that's, he's never gonna let you go. I get it. He's never gonna let. I'm like, oh my God. Like, you know what, this morning, could you feel that that was getting into your spirit? Could you feel that although we kept repeating that, it's like, wow. You know, the more I drive this back into my subconscious, I'm actually going to start to live this. I'm actually going to start to walk this. He's never going to let me go. Well, let me read you a verse. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you or give up on you nor leave you without support. And then it says, I will not, I will not, I will not. I wondered why the Amplified did that. I will not, I will not, I will not. I went to the original language, and you know, in the original language, it actually says in the original text, I will not, I will not, I will not. So all the translations that only have one I will not are actually not authentic to the original passage. Because he says, and you know what? If God wants to repeat himself, you should let him repeat himself. I will not. I will not. I will not. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you. I will not let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. I love that verse, don't you? I mean, God himself said, I will not in any way fail you nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you or let you down. I will not relax my grip on you. Let me add one more. Assuredly not. Isn't that great? I love that. I love that the Father is always available. He's always ready to come and help me out. You ready? We got freedom, faithfulness, tenderness, forgiveness, availability. These are all fantastic qualities that every father in this house should have. I came to church today to get beaten up as a father. Didn't you? You could do better. You know what? It's his grace. It's his goodness. You know, when we learn who he is, his nature, and you get a revelation of that, it works in you. Number six. You ready? Six. How many are there? I got seven. Wow. So, humility. I love this. He says, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I mean, he's going out there. Not only is he going out saying, son, what are you doing? But he's having a conversation with him. He's trying to reason with him. He's trying to say, why are you out here? What are you being so miserable for? I love you. I think it's awesome, all the stuff you do. But more than all the stuff you do, I love you. I mean, I love you. You're the one I really want to spend time with, not my employee. You're my son, for goodness sake. I mean, I love you. And he says, okay, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they will be like wool. And how's that going to happen? Because God is never going to relax his grip on you. He's going to come into every circumstance and situation. He's going to come in. He's going to walk in the room. And he's going to have a conversation with you. And when we're done, it's going to be white as snow. When we're done, all the mess, we're going to deal with it. We're going to reason together. Have you ever had an argument with God that you won? You ever had a time where he said, let's reason together? And he said, you're right. You're absolutely right. You know, unless when you agree with him, he'll say, hey, whoa, we got it. You're right. But you know what? God is always going to bring you into the whiter than snow category because he's going to humble himself. He's going to serve you where you are, and he's going to bring you into a beautiful position with him. Hallelujah. All right, number seven. This is it. Example. Verse 32, it says, it was right that we should make merry. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. And he's saying this to all of these religious people, and they were mad as a hatter when he was done, because they knew he was talking to them. But he's trying to say, guys, this is good. This is good that all these sinners and sacks, all the people you hate and you think you need to avoid, it's good that they're coming into the kingdom. It's good that they're running towards me. Stop it. We should be partying right now. You should be happy. We know later on in Acts that many of the priests, many of them came to Jesus. We know that some of them might remember that message that Jesus gave, and many of them turned the corner and completely embraced him. But it's his example. He was right that we should make merry and be glad. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. Say new. Say old. Let me give you old. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This summarizes the law and the prophets. Tell me, are you under the law? No, that was the old covenant. Here's the new covenant. New commandment, new covenant, new commandment. This is my commandment. Last supper, last meal. This is my commandment that you love one another. Doesn't he talk about love God? He says, you love one another. He didn't say, now wash my feet. He says, you love one another. How? As I have loved you. When you've been truly loved, when you've truly experienced the absolute total cleansing and freedom from all messiness and miserableness, and you understand your sonship is secure in him, you're really, really free to love others. You don't perform and try to love others. Do it out of his love. Do it out of his strength. The love of God shed abroad in your heart is how you're going to minister his love. Love others as I have loved you. So there's freedom, there's faithfulness, there's tenderness, there's forgiveness, there's availability, there's humility. And then there's really the only thing that matters is your example. I really don't care what you say. I don't even care what your good intentions are. The only thing that really touches people or really gets into people is what you're doing. What you're doing. A lot of times we judge ourselves by our good intentions. I really meant to do good, even though I'm not gonna do what I should do right now, but I mean to, so hopefully everybody understands that. No, we really don't. You know, who you are is really what's important. An example is everything. And you're completely loved by God. So you know what? If you need a little more mercy, show a little more mercy. If you could use a little more love, show a little more love. If you could lose a little more weight, stop going to the buffet. You know how that worked out, but anyway. You got to understand that he loves you. You got to manifest that. James 1:16, this is it. You ready? Every good gift, every perfect gift, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, which means he's always good. He's always giving good stuff. He's always ministering good stuff. And we should always expect that he's going to pour out his blessing upon you. Come on, stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and just going to look around. Anybody in the room tonight? You know, the Father loves you. He really, really does. And here was a story that Jesus used and to teach some things, but he really wanted to manifest the nature of the Father. And he's a good Father. And you know, if you feel like you've been far from the Father, you can come home today. If you feel like somehow you've been a disappointment to him, it's not even allowed. I mean, you see yourself covered in shame and filth and pig slop. He just sees the heart of his daughter, the heart of his son, and he loves you. And he's always ready to run towards you with his goodness, with his kindness, with his grace. He's never going to let you go. He's never going to give up on you. He will not, he will not, he will not in any way ever do that. You know, where we become messed up with God is in our minds. It says we were enemies of God in our minds. You've never been an enemy of God. He's always loved you. But in your mind, the devil comes, he puts stuff there, and he says, man, I wouldn't restore a person like you. I mean, it's in our minds we get all troubled and messed up. But you know what? God loves you, and you've never loved an unloved moment. He's always been there for you. His eyes have always been on you. You've never been out of his gaze. But if you feel like today, you know what? I feel like I'm far from the Father. I don't understand or have that revelation of him as my Father, as my Lord and my Savior. And you can know that today before you go, and I want to pray for you. So nobody's looking around, it's just you. It's just you and God the Father. The only one who's looking around is him, and he's looking at you, and he's really, really pleased with you. And he just wants to embrace you. Doesn't want to have a relationship from afar. He wants you to draw near and enjoy every benefit of his kingdom. So if that's you and you say, Pastor, pray for me before we go. I'm not going to ask you to run to the front or jump up and down or do anything. I'm just going to ask you to do one thing and ask you to put up your hand. And I'm just going to count to three. I'm going to one, two, three. And if you want prayer today, for that reason, that you just, I want to know my Father. I want to be restored to him. If that's you, as I count to three, you just put up your hand and we're going to pray for you before you go. You ready? One, two, three. Just raise your hand up really high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just put your hand up right now. Right now. Thank you. Anyone else? You can still put up your hand right now. Thank you. Okay, you can put your hands down now. We're all going to pray. So everybody's going to pray. So I want you to lift up your voice with everybody else. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Are you ready? Say, Father, thank you for your unconditional love. I receive total forgiveness of all sin. I embrace you. Thank you for your grace that baptizes me right now. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Testify with my spirit that I am a child of God. Fill me and flood me. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I confess with my heart, and I believe with my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you for saving me, flooding and filling me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good, good. You might have somebody tap you on the shoulder, talk to you before you go. They don't want to get your checkbook or anything. They just want to help you in that journey that you're on, all right? All right, everybody, going to pray for you. Ready? Happy Father's Day. That was really good. There's several people made a decision to come closer to God today. That's pretty cool. I think that's really wonderful, don't you? It's good. Yeah, I think it's really good. Now, folks are coming to the altar right now. We got a ministry team that's here. So if you need ministry for anything, you can come to the altar. People get healed at the altar. Deaf ears get opened at the altar. Prophetic words, revelations, things come at the altar that can really transform your life. So folks are ready to minister to you right now. So the altars are open. I want you to come. Are you ready? In the name of Jesus, I just bless each and everyone here. I pray the blessing of the Father, the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with everyone now in Jesus' name. Amen.